My mother told me as a little girl, well, she didn't tell me when she was a little girl, but she was remembering when she was a little girl. She told me of a time when there was a bombing raid in the nearby shipyards in Belfast, where she lived. Warships would come and dock to be repaired, to have their provisions replenished. And so it was a target for German bombers. Her home was close to the shipyards. Her father worked there, and indeed, many people lived very, very close to the shipyards. At the time, she said there was a frigate that was moored there, and she remembered, first of all, the sound of the anti-aircraft guns and as the raid was underway. Soon after the raid, she and a lot of other local children, including my father, were moved further down the coast to be away from the shipyard, to be in a place of relative safety. War is messy and imprecise. Innocent people get hurt. Lives are lost, and even little children are not spared. Such are the horrors of war. This Anzac weekend, we remember the sacrifices of service men and women, both those in times past and those who are serving at present. And as we do this, we have this acute awareness brought to us by the images we see from the war in Ukraine. The images from that war remind us in such a fresh way of the horrors and brutality of war. These present-day images, including soldiers digging trenches, remind us of the grainy black and white footage that we may have seen of past wars with men in trenches. While our nation is not on the front line of this conflict, we have recently sent a team of 50 Defence Force and a C-130 Hercules on a mission to transport military aid between centres in Europe. In this way, we have joined with our allies in giving practical military support to the war effort in Ukraine. But also, as we think today, we have personnel deployed in Africa, in the Middle East, and the South Pacific. We are mindful of those service men and women who are overseas and also of their families left here in New Zealand. And we are very grateful to them. We're also mindful this year and grateful for the role that our Defence Force played for us in recently assisting with the MIQ for people travelling from overseas. I'm sure that many of you, like me, have a sense of anger and exasperation at the futility of war, and we find our hearts broken as we see some of these images from Ukraine on our TV screens. We keep in mind these people in Ukraine, many refugees who have been left homeless, the loss of civilian life, the immense cost physically, emotionally, economically. And so we have been advertising to you a Christian World Service taking humanitarian aid to those in need, and also World Vision, Tear Fund, and other groups. And so we invite you to give to those as generously as you are able, so that those refugees from war can receive the assistance that they need. We've heard that a new battlefront has opened up in this war. Some estimates of 500 kilometers long, some of 800. If it was 500, that would be from here to Palmerston North, 800 from here to somewhere in the South Island. And along this front, there are our artillery, bombs, and missiles that often target civilians. This is awful. It's inhumane. It is just so hard for us to get our minds around what is happening. We see this needless, callous destruction of hospitals, schools, apartments, and homes. And we acknowledge the loss of life among those Ukrainians who are defending their homeland. But we also enter into the loss and feel that sense of mourning among many Russian families whose loved ones have also died in this conflict. The whole thing is a mess. War always is. It is a calamity in which there can be no winners, for whoever prevails, even if they have a sense of having won something, will be counting the cost of this war for decades, not just economically, but emotionally and mentally. Sadly, this aggression has put all Russia's Western neighbors on high alert, with increased NATO troops along the borders, with Finland and Sweden, who have remained neutral now, looking to join NATO, and Germany, who had not spent that much on armaments in their own nation, now significantly investing in military armaments. And many European nations are following the advice of the prophet Joel, who wrote, "Proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears." As we think of this war, there have even been threats of use of nuclear armaments. And even if that is just a distraction, not really meant, still, because of this, it raises and heightens the tensions that are felt around the world with regard to war. So how do we as Christians think about these complex issues that our world faces? Well, primarily, we remember Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, whose birth was heralded by angels who sang peace on earth. For those where it is said in the scripture that Jesus' death made peace through his blood shed on the cross. Of the Apostle Paul, who said of Jesus, "He himself is our peace, who came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near." And we recall how prior to his execution, Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." We, the church, have been sent to share the good news of the gospel, which the Apostle Peter has called the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. And so we have the Old Testament title from Isaiah, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the talk of peace at his birth among us. All of these things point to peace. The very nature of who Jesus is, his purpose, his calling, all of this focused on peace. The news about Jesus, the gospel, is an announcement of peace. In a sense, there is a fountain of peace to be found in Jesus. And so prevalent is this peace that the Apostle Paul began many of his letters with a greeting of peace, typically saying, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And so we find the Christian stance is very heavily weighted towards seeking peace, pursuing peace, maintaining peace, so that we as Christians are constantly called to live in peace. And as we live in peace, we are comforted with the promise from God and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so we cannot overstate the connection of peace for Christian people, that Jesus came to bring peace among us. And so I have joined together a lot of verses, not looking at any one of them in particular, but trying to give to us this sense, this wide sense of how, particularly in the New Testament, we are called to be a people of peace. So much so that Jesus would say to us, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, this does not mean peace at any cost. We read in Romans, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Sadly, peace does not always depend on us. Sometimes aggression, war, is thrust upon us. Jesus taught his disciples, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Often Christians interpret these signs as the end, when Jesus taught, in fact, they are the beginning of birth pains. But we see in these verses, Jesus is alerting his disciples and alerting us to the fact that there will be wars. Faraway wars that we hear rumors of, and those that are closer to us and which may involve us in the fight. The question of war, when Christians might engage in war, has been an ethical dilemma through the ages. Saint Augustine in the fourth century, first began this thought of what it might be to have a just war. And this emphasized peace, but grudgingly made way, acknowledged that there may be war as a last resort. The aim of such a war, he wrote, was the establishment of justice and the restoration of peace. It could not be war for war's sake, but if we engage in war, it must be to restore the peace. And although this just war theory was resigned to war as a last resort, it also stated that force must be limited. It must be proportional rather than excessive. This theory also developed to consider what sort of acts are justifiable in the midst of a war, including the treatment of prisoners, of women, of children, prohibiting looting and massacre, and in those days, burning, destroying properties. Later, around 1027, the church sought to introduce what was called the Truce of God. This placed some boundaries around when warring parties were able to fight and when they should hold a truce. This had a limited effect on some feudal wars when both sides shared a common belief in Christianity and therefore would follow the basic guideline of not fighting on the Sabbath or on holy days. Later still, the truce was extended to include the season of Lent and Easter and Christmas, so that there may be significant periods within a war when truce would be declared and honored. You may have known that even recently, the United Nations, knowing that the Eastern Orthodox Easter was coming, asked them to consider having a truce through this period. The Eastern Orthodox Easter is actually now. This is their Easter Sunday. And of course, the truce was not entered into, But if it had have been, then that would have been a modern day truce of God. War may be a last resort for nations to settle their disputes, but war can never, never be a way to advance the kingdom of God. The Crusades, beginning in 1096, were totally unjustified wars of aggression. The Crusaders were wrong to think that they could forcibly advance the kingdom of God by capturing Jerusalem through war. But at the turn of the millennium, there were ideas, many ideas, that this must be the end of times. So today, when you hear people speaking of end times, this is not a new idea. This was happening back at the turn of the first millennium. And people had this idea, in order for Jesus to return, we must capture the city of Jerusalem. It must be a Christian place for him to return to. And of course, they were so wrong. Now the Crusades are a dark stain on the history of the church, with the unjustifiable killing of many innocent Muslims who were seen to be enemies of Christ and therefore put to death in merciless ways. There is an interesting passage in the scriptures where Jesus reminds his disciples of the time when he sent them out on their mission, and he said to them, as you go out, do not take a purse, do not take an extra cloak, do not take a sword. But then in this passage we read, Jesus said to them, but now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. The disciples said, see, Lord, here are two swords. That's enough, he replied. When Jesus advised the disciples to buy a sword, they became quite enthusiastic about it, and they produced two swords, to which Jesus said, that's enough. Jesus knew he was about to leave his disciples, and he was preparing them for a world in which they would face opposition. They were armed, but not armed to the teeth. A weapon might be needed, perhaps just enough for defense or deterrence, but this was not a call to arms in the Christian church. The teaching to get a sword, even if you had one, opens up this new discussion for us. We shouldn't read too much into it, but it does give us another view of the difficulties that Jesus expected his disciples to face. And we should remember that this teaching is tempered by Jesus' actions when he was arrested. One of his disciples, as Jesus was arrested, drew a sword, and Jesus said to him, put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Initially, Jesus' disciples were willing to draw a sword, to draw their weapons and fight, but Jesus stopped them. Even if you have a sword and are provoked, you should not be quick to use it. Force is often met with more force. Violence can escalate easily. So what difference does this make to us? Well, on Anzac Day, we remember those who have served in the military, particularly remembering those who have lost their lives in times of war. We honor these servicemen and women without glorifying war. We might, in very limited circumstances, be justified in sending our military to war. But this must be the very last resort, more in terms of defense rather than aggression. And then, even then, any force that is used needs to be proportional. We as Christians follow the Prince of Peace, whose death on the cross brings us peace. Therefore, we should be peacemakers, seeking peace, living in peace, pursuing peace. And we should pray. As King David wrote in Psalm 122, praying for the peace of Jerusalem. David himself was familiar with war. We read of his early life going out to where the armies of Israel and the Philistines faced each other. He went there with a slingshot with stones. The boy David killed Goliath the giant. David knew the cost of war, and in this hymn he prayed for the peace of Jerusalem, saying, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. And David prayed this for the city he loved. And so we can adapt this prayer to pray for ourselves, for our own city, but also for Ukraine and Russia. A prayer for peace, for the security of loved ones, for the well-being of family and friends. Peace provides a framework for security and prosperity. We can pray for peace within Ukraine and peace within Russia. We can pray for peace to prevail. So rather than the words of the prophet Joel, we might find ourselves following the words of the prophet Micah, who said, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. No one will make them afraid. We long for this. We pray for this to be the reality for the widows and orphans, the refugees, the men and women and children fleeing war. Ultimately, though, lasting peace can only come in reference to God, who sent Jesus to open the path of peace before us. And so I conclude with this prayer from the Apostle Paul. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.